chapter 16. Try to get this done here in a little bit. Again, the kids are downstairs with Miss Bugle, and she's teaching them a lesson. We've got some things to take care of at the end of the message, so we'll try to get through this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm going to begin reading in verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're going to read verse 15 down to verse 18. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse number 15. And the Apostle Paul is writing here. I hear pages turning. I like that sound. So we'll give you time to get there. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, for that which is lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Now, Father, we do thank you for this day, the good service this morning, Father, the beautiful afternoon, the warm weather, and Lord, the opportunity to gather again here tonight. And we just pray, Father, you'd be with our spirit here this evening. Father, help us to glean from the Word of God and receive instruction and correction, whatever we need. We're thankful for your Word. God, without it, we would completely be lost, without information, without guidance. Father, we would be at the mercy of this world and its publications to discern right from wrong. And we're thankful, Father, we have a holy book, a divine book, a God-given book that, Father, gives us all that we need to know so that we can conduct and order our lives in a way that's pleasing to you. I pray tonight as we consider this text and these thoughts tonight that, Father, you would free us from the philosophy of the world around us, and, Father, help us in all that we do and all that we are to bring honor and glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, give us tonight a touch of your Spirit, we ask, in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. In verse number 15, Paul said, I beseech you, brethren. And then he put something in parentheses, so it goes right, I beseech you, brethren, verse 16, that you submit yourselves unto such, and everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. But I want you to note here in the parenthetical part of verse 15, he says, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I want you to notice that word tonight, addicted. This is the only time in all the Word of God that that word appears. And it tells us about these of the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia. In other words, the first ones in that village, that town, to come to know Christ. And the Bible says of them, they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Did you know that there is a good addiction? When you and I hear the word addiction, we automatically put it in a negative context. And I guess in the world we live in, rightfully so. Because most of the addictions that we know as addictions are harmful. They are not beneficial to society or to individual lives. And so we need to be careful of the addictions of the things that are contrary to the Word of God. Here's something that we should be addicted to, meaning there are things we should not be addicted to. I guess the number one addiction in our world today that we fear the most is drug addiction. And how our hearts break when we have loved ones or friends or co-workers that get trapped in this world of drug addiction. And you know how it is. It starts, they're trying to get they're trying to sell it at the junior high level and now down to the elementary level, because if they can get somebody hooked at that age, they feel they've got them for life. Because an addiction is something that becomes a habit you can never break away from. And illegal drugs have become a profound addiction in our day. How many crimes are committed? You read the local newspaper in the crime section, and all the time they're pulling over people on the highways. With our location at the intersection of I-70 and I-77, a lot of drug traffic coming from Parkersburg and Wheeling and Columbus and Akron and Canton, all kind of coming through here. And policemen oftentimes are many times stumbling across it, and they pull over for something else and then find all these things. Large amounts of money we've read about recently that have been found. All of these drug-related things, it's an addiction that people have a hard time breaking away from. Two of the states, you know, in this past election, Colorado and Washington, legalized addicting drugs. That's the world we live in now. You know, for I guess 30 years, I've heard different people talk about the need to legalize marijuana for medicinal purposes. Now, I've always questioned that. If they ever did that, you know, there's a lot of guys who are going to say they've got ailments that would fix. I think I've got a neighbor that thinks he's got something that would take care of. So it would just be an excuse, but they pushed that. And that's been questionable all along, and yet at this election, just out of the blue, it seems to me, I didn't even know it was coming. These two different states legalized the recreational use of marijuana. Marijuana is a drug. It's an opium. It affects people's senses. You drive under the influence of it, and you're a danger to everybody around you. And there's no sense in it. And this world has addictions that are just unbelievable and crazy. And this world has a terrible addiction when it comes to these things. It's become an epidemic. It alters people's abilities and affections and attitudes and all these different things. But it's not just the illegal drugs. It's even legal drugs. If you've been reading the paper recently, there have been some parents have been writing in and complaining that the new trend in the high school kids is to go into the drugstores and buy a synthetic drug that's legal over the counter, and somehow they're using it for this purpose of getting the same high that other things do. I remember years ago, I'm going back to the late 70s, in the area we worked our bus ministry when I was at Ko'olau Baptist Church in Hawaii. We used to go up into the Samoan section, and those guys would just take rags and spray them with spray paint or different chemicals like that and stick the rag in their mouth and walk around all day long just breathing in the fumes from that, and it fried their brains. It's not just illegal stuff, and you know, there's nothing illegal about spray paint, but they find ways to use things in a wrong sense, and those things are addictive to people. We need to understand that they're addicted to this thing. It's not just stop doing it. There's an addiction there that needs to be broken. A lot of times with the things I'm going through with my back pain and all that, I've got Vicodin on the shelf or Percocet that's over there, and I'm scared to death of those things. I'm afraid to take them because I know that a lot of folks take those things and get addicted to them, and I can understand that. I'm sitting in my chair late at night. My back begins hurting tremendously, and I think, okay, it's time to take something. And I take one of those little Percocet pills, and all of a sudden the warm fuzzies, that's what I described to Sonia, the warm fuzzies start coming all over me. I fear my toes start tingling, and my hands start tingling, and my arms start getting relaxed. And I understand why people get addicted to stuff like that. And after a little while, the back pain's completely gone, and I lay down and sleep like a baby. It's all fine. But how easy it would be to get addicted to that. So a lot of times I go to bed at night. If it's not bothering me terrible, I don't even want to mess with that because I don't want to get addicted. Folks say, oh, you'll never get addicted. I've heard a lot of people say that before. And we need to be careful of those things. We don't need bad addictions. Do you know that 25,500 people die annually in the United States of America from drug addiction, drug-related things? It's killing 25,500 people. That's why, to me, it's insane to legalize any drug. I think we ought to turn the tables and make a lot more things illegal. Because legalizing this is only being detrimental to our society and only harming more people and getting them addicted on things that are going to send them to an eternity without Christ. Drug addiction is a terrible thing. You know, it's not the worst one. I mean, it's a terrible thing, but alcohol addiction far exceeds drug addiction when it comes to annual deaths. 25,500 on drugs, but over 107,000 deaths annually because of alcohol. Isn't it amazing to you that that's a legal substance in our country? I remember a few weeks ago, I think it's 10 or 11 weeks ago, you'll remember I mentioned at the time a 12-year-old girl, and I wrote her name down, Caitlin Robinson, from down Caldwell, down southern area somewhere, wrote in to the Daily Jeffersonian, a little 12-year-old girl, 7th grader, I think it was, wrote in and researched and wrote quoted three different websites and statistics to show how dangerous and how bad and how unhealthy that alcohol consumption is. And I thought, you know, a 12-year-old girl can get it, and our legislators don't. And it's not that they don't, it's the love of money is the root of all evil. It's simply that. They're not going to go against something that pays them to stay in office. None of them. None of them. And that little girl wrote that article, and I thought, you know, I'm waiting to see the backlash. I'm waiting to see the people write. And I was surprised. I followed the editorials after that. And only one person wrote, and he was the man that commended her for her position on that. And I thought, you know what? If I had written that same letter she wrote and put Pastor Steve Leafley, you could have watched and seen what would have happened after that. I mean, people would be calling, offering a name and everything that was under there. But because it was a 12-year-old girl, it kind of, out of the mouth of babes, it kind of kept them quiet a little bit. But alcohol addiction is a very fatal thing. What do? Well, we start Alcoholics Anonymous. That's how we counter addictions in our life. We start rehab places instead of getting rid of what the problem is and getting away from the addiction. You know, the Bible says when it comes to alcohol that abstinence is the only solution. Now, there are many today, many preachers, many churches, many church folks that think it's all right to drink a little bit. Well, if drinking is sin, then a little bit of sin is not better than a whole lot of sin. It's all the same. Take your place. Look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 23. And I got into this discussion a while ago with somebody, and they said, okay, we know the verses, you know, on this and that. Jesus turned the water to wine. That's always the one they run to. You know, that's one of the most ignorant texts in all the Bible. And I don't mean the text itself, but people that show their ignorance of the Bible when they run to that as an excuse to defend their alcohol consumption. But the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 31, and I'm trying to get there as quick as you do. I know it's here after Psalm somewhere. It's a problem when you get a new Bible, the pages all stick together. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 31, the Bible says this, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." You know that the alcohol mentioned in the Bible is wine, and there's old wine and new wine, and we're not going to get into that discussion tonight. But the new wine, which was grapes squeezed into a jar, after a while sitting on the shelf would begin to ferment. That's what it's talking about, turning its color, moving itself aright. And the Bible says when that wine begins to do that, when that grape juice begins to turn into an alcoholic beverage, the Bible says, look not at it. Now, that doesn't mean you're supposed to drink without seeing it. That means you're not supposed to touch it. That means you're not supposed to handle it. That means you're not supposed to look upon it. There is no room in the Bible for any amount of alcohol consumption. And it is an addiction that is causing loss of jobs. I know when I was in the secular workforce that we'd hire somebody new and they'd work until Friday, get their first paycheck, and that was the end of it. They just wanted that first paycheck to get enough money to go drink. In the construction business around here, that's a terrible problem. Trying to find good, reliable people. As soon as they get that check and they can go drink, they're not going to be at work Monday morning. And so it causes loss of jobs. It causes ruined lives. It causes broken marriages. It causes broken families. And yet at the same time, we just smile and look at it and say it's okay. Most of you know, and I looked at the chart again, that here in the city of Baysville, what, 2,500 people? One stoplight in the town? We've got one traffic light. We've got five places you can buy alcohol in a half-mile stretch of town. Right on the May Drag on 209. You start over here at Bubby's drive-thru, which is, I think, 231 is the address there. And then you go to Circle K and over here to Starfire, and then right here to the Green Lantern or whatever it's called now. You're from 251 to 343 as far as addresses go. You haven't even gone 100 digits in the street addresses, and you've got four places right there people can go and get alcohol in a little town like Baysville, Ohio. Then you just go to the curve right there, and you've got Southgate, all right, Southgate drive-thru, right there on the curve right there. So five places in a half-mile stretch of Baysville, Ohio, right on the main drag where you can get alcohol, and you know, you walk into the places, you walk into Circle K, and you're standing in line behind all these people that are getting this. And it's just a terrible thing, this addiction that's got control of people, and yet it remains legal. There's another addiction in our country. It's not necessarily illegal, but it's just as devastating. And I'm in an adult crowd. We're going to call it sex. An addiction to sex. Whether it's pornography, whether it's something along that line, or just an obsession. You know, you can go into the stores again and see all the magazines. And thankfully, some of them now are supposed to have a cover over the top. But this addiction, and folks, that's what it is. It's usually men, as far as I know, that get addicted to that. I don't know of many ladies that get caught up in that. But, you know, the days we live in with the unisex movement and all that, there's no telling anymore. But it's usually men that have a problem with that. And that thing's just waiting to grab a hold of somebody's life and tear them to pieces. Just to ruin lives. I don't know. I've got preacher friends, folks, preacher friends, good men that love God, that allowed themselves somehow to get caught in that. And I remember I fellowshiped with them only to find out later that in the time I knew them and fellowshiped and preached with them, that they were caught up in pornography on the internet. And that it came out later and their marriages were ruined and their families were ruined. This is a terrible addiction that's taking the lives of people. You say, oh, well, preacher, don't you know who you're talking about? You're talking about faithful church folks. We're here on Sunday night. Let me show you a real faithful man that's got all of us beat. Look back at the book of Job. You're in Proverbs. Just go back a little bit to Job chapter 31. Job chapter 31. And notice what a good, righteous man said in Job chapter 31. You remember who we're talking about? In Job chapter 1, he said he is an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. That's Job. In fact, he was such a righteous man that the devil came to God and said, God, let me touch him. He'll curse you. And God said, all right, go ahead. He's not going to curse me. Job withstood the test. There's no flaw with Job. But notice what Job had to say in Job chapter 31. During his temptation, during this time, in Job 31 and verse 1, Job said this, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? What's Job talking about? He's a married man. Remember his wife came to him in Job chapter 2 and said, curse God and die. Here's a married man. He's righteous. He eschews evil. But you know what he was worried about? He was worried about defiling himself through his eyes. He was worried about gazing at someone that was not his wife for too long a period of time. And that's how addictions start. Again, addictions start with little bits of things. Addictions don't start full-blown. They start with a temptation and a yielding to temptation. And this temptation has become such an addiction in this country that the pornography business is just exploding. It's not just at the Lion's Den or the adult bookstores or stuff like that. It's in neighborhood places. It's in libraries anymore. And there's an addiction to this that needs to be avoided. Job was afraid that he himself might even fall into that. It's a big problem, and it's a hidden problem. Because if you're guilty of drug addiction, we're going to figure it out real quick. Because you're not going to be able to hide that too well. The odor and the smell is going to give you away, if nothing else. I can be at my house and know when my neighbor is taking medicinal use marijuana. Because I can smell the draft coming down the hill. You use drugs, you use alcohol, your breath is going to, you're going to know that. But this thing about pornography and all that, it's undetected. It's private until it's wrapped itself too far around and you're dead meat, you're done, you're gone. It's going to ruin you. How many times have we seen these terrible crimes done by different men of medium age only to find out that when they invade their homes and go and look in their computers, they've got all this pornography all loaded up in there. It's an addictive thing, man, and you and I need to be very careful about it. We need to flee from it. The Bible said, Paul said to Timothy, flee youthful lusts because it can be addictive and it can be destroying. Then there's another addiction that's very common in our day. In fact, it is the number one killer in our country today. 529,000 people die every year from tobacco use. That is the number one addiction in our country as far as the casualties that are produced by it. And it's something that, again, it's one of those things that's legal. You can go into any store. In fact, you know, when I go into Circle K, if somebody's buying beer, they're usually buying cigarettes. The two just seem to go hand in hand all the time. Two addictions that are dragging people down and ruining their lives and killing 529,000 people every year. And yet, it's legal in our country. That just blows my mind. If you know, somebody goes and kills somebody else, that's illegal. You lock them away, and rightfully so. But here's an industry that's killed 529,000 people every year from its residual effects, and nobody does a thing about it. Again, my only explanation for that is the love of money is the root of all evil. I love my dad. I guess this one thing bothers me more than anything else because it took my father away from me very early. My dad and my mom were those regular, two-pack-a-day smokers. I don't know what they were. I just know if secondhand smoke kills people, I'm dead meat. Because me and my brother and my sisters, we'd get in that car and we'd head from Detroit down to Nashville every Thanksgiving and with the windows rolled up because it's late November and we're in there and mom and dad are just smoking all the way down. And if secondhand smoke gets you, you know, that's why I kind of question the statistics because I think none of the four of us have gotten anything from it. And if it does something, we would be the prime candidates for it. But I know when they're smoking it, they were taking in the nicotine. They were taking in the tar. And I think, you know, why? Why? Why would you take into your body something you know is damaging? Look if you would, at 2 Corinthians. And I know you know, or 1 Corinthians. I know you know the verse, but look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I know this verse is far-reaching, but it definitely applies to what we're talking about right now. Again, the Bible gives a lot of solutions. It doesn't have to come out and be specific in naming different things. There's nothing in the Bible supposedly about drug addiction. All right, it does say something about alcohol. There are verses we can apply as far as pornography goes. And the same thing is true with the use of tobacco. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, you know the verse. The Bible says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you?" If you're saved tonight, the Spirit of God lives in you. The Bible says, "Which you have of God, and you're not your own." Verse 19, "The Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God, your body and your spirit, which are God's." Now, smoking cigarettes doesn't send anybody to hell. All right? You can have an addiction to this thing, and it doesn't mean it's going to damn your soul. The old preachers say it just make you smell like you've been there. Because that odor and that smoke, I remember working with a couple girls at Famous Supply one time, and they both would sneak out on break and go out and smoke. And at one time in a conversation, they said, "Well, our husbands don't know that we smoke." And I said, "They're not as stupid as you think they are. There's no way they don't know you smoke. There's just no way to hide that." It's funny that smokers think they can cover it up and hide it. They don't realize that it's on everything. I was up in Canton the other week. Sonia went up to go to the craft shop up there in Canton. I don't really make a habit of going in craft shops. And so she was going in the craft shop. I knew I had about 2 or 3 hours to kill. And so I was standing out front. I'm in Canton. I called Robert, my son. I said, "Come and pick me up." And he said, "Okay." So I waited in front of the craft shop. I waited out there. He's going to take me up and take me to a sporting goods place. There I can spend 2 or 3 hours. He came to pick me up to go there. And when he picked him up, I got in the car and he said, "Where have you been?" I said, what do you mean?" He said, "You smell like smoke." Now, he didn't have to say, "Have you been smoking?" He knew that. He said, "You smell like smoke." You know what? I was standing outdoors next to the ashtray at that place. And when I got in his car, I smelled like it. Now, folks that smoke can't tell me, you're not going to know. You're not going to know that happened. I almost got kicked out of Bible college one time because I'd go home for the holidays and I'd take my suits home. And then I'd go back to Bible college and all my clothes just smelled like that. And one of the guys turned me in saying, "When he goes home, he's smoking." Now they say you're smoking. I guess that's a good thing. All right? You can't hide that. It's just there. I remember my dad was at they surprised me here in Cambridge on my 40th birthday. My dad, my brothers and sisters all came down. They were sitting in Cracker Barrel on my 40th birthday. And I knew my brother was coming. And he walked us in there, and there was everybody sitting around the table, my whole extended family. I'm thankful for that because that was 3 months before my dad died. At that time, he had just kicked brain cancer. He'd had it up in the front. He'd gone through radiation. He'd lost his hair. He'd gone through the vomiting and all that thing. But he had kicked it. He'd gotten a victory over it. And that was October 20th, 1996. And everybody was there, and I'm so thankful for it. By the time Thanksgiving come, they had done a CAT scan on his body to make sure they'd gotten rid of this cancer. And when they did the CAT scan, they found his lungs completely deteriorated beyond any hope or any help. And so by January of the next year, 1987, he was dead. After they found it in there, 2 months later, he was gone, 66 years of age. A man that played softball up into his 40s. A man that was physically active and could run and move, all that stuff. But that thing just killed him just like that. I believe with all my heart he was saved. I believe today. I've got confidence he's in heaven. His testimony is clear on all that. But you know what he said to me? He said, "Steve, I smoked for 40, 50 years, whatever it was. God's not going to let me get away with it." Now, I don't think God punished him for smoking. I think he punished himself. I think he brought it upon himself. He put that stuff in his lungs for all those years. What else is going to happen? It doesn't take rocket science to figure that out. My mother died just last year, you know. She lived to be 76, but she died from emphysema. Emphysema due to cigarette smoke. I don't understand it. Thank God I've never been caught in that or entrapped by that, never had that habit. I've had other addictions, and I don't mean to be harder on one than the other, but I'm thankful that I never had that individual problem because I know it's a hard one to break. I watched my dad, after he got saved a couple times, try with all his might to get away from it. Boy, he gained weight because that habit of just this all the time, he was eating peanuts after that, and his weight just kind of ballooned up. And so I know the battle is fought, but it's an addiction that can be overcome through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a bad addiction, and we need to recognize it and identify it as that. You know, we go to the training for the foster care. And again, there was a class last week. I didn't get to go to it because some things came up, but Sonia went to it. And a guy was teaching again on brain function, and this man is a Christian man, and so he teaches things. And he was talking about how he was adopted out when he was young. He never really knew his dad. He was adopted out when he was very young. And after many years, he met his father. And he got to go out to lunch with him for the first time after all these years. And after not being raised around his father, he said, I noticed, of course, this guy's a little more perceptive than most of us being trained in psychology and that stuff. He said, I noticed that when we went to the restaurant, went to pay our bill, he reached for a toothpick right when I did. So then when we were driving in the vehicle and driving home and talking, he said, I noticed that he was doing with his toothpick the exact same things that I was doing with my toothpick. And he called that a technical term, mirror imaging, but he said, basically, without having been raised around my dad, I had some of his DNA, I had some of his habits in me without even realizing it. You can take a child away from a drug addicted mother or father, and that child is still going to show the repercussions of that, even if they're taken away at very birth. So this thing of tobacco, these things of pornography, all that, we need to abstain from those things because it is an influence. Folks, you and I are not just raising our children. We're raising our children's children. Because the way we raise our children is the way they're going to raise their children. We're affecting all these future generations. We need to watch these bad addictions. Let me mention another one, and we need to get to the good addictions, all right? I don't want to depress you tonight. There's a lot more bad ones of things that seems than there are good ones. Let me give you another one, and that's gambling. Gambling is a terrible addiction in our day. It's a compulsive behavior that is hard to break. I don't want to confess a whole lot of things to you, but I'm glad I got saved because I can relate to this one, that compulsion. One of my favorite TV shows, you remember the Flintstones, the cartoons from years and years and years ago? And in one of the episodes, I don't know why it sticks out more than the other, but in one of the episodes, Fred is a compulsive gambler. And Barney's trying to get him to stop gambling. And he's going through withdrawals. He goes to AA or whatever they had for the gamblers and all that kind of stuff. And the only problem is, if anybody said the word bet, then Fred would go into a spastic. He'd say, bet, and he just lose everything, and he'd go nuts on that thing. I can relate to that. I've been there. I know what it's like to just feel like you've got to do that. To this day, I cannot play cards. I cannot get the Joker and the Queen and all that. Now, some of you can do that and get away with it. That's fine. I can't do that because it has an association to me that I don't want anything to do with it. I've played a lot of cards in my day. I know my kids will say, well, let's play, you know, fish, go fish or something like that. Okay, well, give me some other kind of cards. I don't want that set. And to some people it's not that, but to me it's got that connotation because I did so much with that. Even though I got saved at 18 years of age, there was a lot of time spent around that kind of thing. And it is an addiction, I can tell you, that is very hard to break. That's why I don't want to touch anything related to gambling. I was telling Brother Chuck the other day, my insurance agent, as a member of the Rotary in Cambridge. And I went in one day to pay my insurance bill, and he said, I want you to buy some of my tickets. I said, what are they? He said, they're raffle tickets. Now, raffle tickets are pretty harmless, right? They're a dollar a ticket, and you buy 20 of them, and they put it in, and they're giving away something every day for the next 3 weeks, you know, to the winners and all that. But I just don't like that. Just don't care for anything that's associated, anything that's close like that. I just don't want anything to do with it. I said, I'll tell you what. And what I did is I gave him $20. I said, I'll make a donation to your Rotary, but I don't want the tickets. Little to my knowledge, after I left, he took 20 tickets and wrote my name on every one of them and put them in the hopper. And I found out later, and every day I prayed, Lord, don't let me win. Lord, don't let me win. Last thing I need is for everybody to announce, yeah, the Baptist preacher just won this thing, and he's going to get this or that. We have to be careful. And I know that's kind of, you know, some of you would say, well, that's outside the realm of gambling, but I got news for you. It's pretty dangerous. It's a pretty bad habit. All the guys at work when I used to work having the football pools every Sunday and college season and all that kind of stuff, and it's very easy. I mean, they even got to the point where on dull days they were over there pitching pennies against the wall. There's an addiction to that gambling. We need to be careful. That's, again, why I'll put it in there. When I go to the Circle K to get my glass of ice in the morning for 35 cents, I'm waiting in line behind almost all the people that are getting cigarettes, beer, and lottery tickets. Every poor sap on the earth that's sitting at home with their beer and their alcohol is buying lottery tickets, hoping they're going to be the one to win so it can ruin their life. You know, and all you got to do is read the statistics and the things of the people that win that and what effect it has on them afterward. The worst thing you could do in this life is win the lottery. The worst curse you could have is to come into a whole bunch of money you didn't work for or labor for or earn, because that's not the biblical pattern for it. And all this comes under that same heading. There are some bad habits. Now, there's some more I'd like to get into, and I just don't have time tonight. If I had time, I'd talk about the Internet. You know, that can be a terrible addiction. And I don't mean it's bad. I use it all the time to check my email, to look up things when I research stuff for this. It's a wealth of information. But you know, there are people that spend endless hours just sitting in front of the computer doing nothing more than surfing the Internet. What a loss of time. What a loss of value. And it is addicting. All the electronic devices, they drive me crazy. The most unsociable people are those that do social networking. The most unsocial people do social. You walk into Denny's sometime, and you walk, and there's two people sitting across from each other. They don't even look at each other. They both got their own electronic device, and they're sitting there. They might be writing to each other. I don't know. But it just consumes their time. You try to have a conversation with somebody, and they're, oh, what? What'd you say? They can't communicate socially because they're so hooked on these electronic devices. I'm thankful that so far in church we've not had any issue with that I know of. Because I'd just soon throw them out. I'd just soon pitch the whole thing. They're not. Let me give you a word of warning, and this is just, don't ever get an electronic Bible. All right? Don't get an electronic Bible. Stick with that one you got right there. Stick with the one where the pages turn, not with the one where your little finger, you know, does stuff like that and finds your place in the Bible. You know, you need to set an example. Don't let your kids see you reading your Bible on some electronic device. Now, I've got a Kindle. My daughter bought me a Kindle for my birthday, and I love it. I love reading non-research books on it because it's very easy to read at night, and it's got the backlight and all that kind of stuff. But I'm never going to, you can get the Bible on it, and I just said, I'm not doing that. I don't want my daughter to see me reading my Kindle and not know I'm reading my Bible. I want it to be that book that she sees in front of me. I want it to be that one that she notices. So we need to be careful of things like the Internet and social surfing and all that kind of stuff. But let's go back over here to our text tonight. Let's look back at 1 Corinthians 16 and just say a couple of things as we close tonight. These things have been on my heart for a long time. In fact, I even skipped something. When I was a few weeks ago when the Lord laid this, I was going to preach this last Sunday night, and then the Lord just changed direction. But in the time I've been looking at this, you know what happened? Two football players were driving in a car one night for the Dallas Cowboys, and they'd both been drinking. And the one lost control of his Mercedes and flipped it a couple times, and the guy in the passenger seat died. Now, the guy that was driving under the influence walked away with a few scrapes. And the passenger, the young guy, 23-year-old guy sitting next to him, was killed in that accident. That's the risk everybody takes when they drink. Now, he killed the person next to him. How many times is this somebody innocent outside of their own vehicle? Any of these addictions are detrimental to a person's individual health and detrimental to the people that are around them. But there are some good addictions. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible said about the household of Stephanas, they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Can I give you a good addiction? You know what the best addiction you can get is? Church. That's a good addiction. Tony Hudson, Curtis Hudson's son, said, I was addicted as a kid. I was drugged. He said, I was drugged. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, I was drugged to church. I was drugged there Sunday morning. I was drugged there Sunday night. I was drugged there Wednesday night. I was drugged to missions conference. I was drugged to revival meeting. I was drugged every day of my life. That's a good addiction, going to church. And that will replace other addictions, because most of those other addictions you can't do when you're in church. And so being in church will give you freedom from the temptation of the other places. So get in church as much as you possibly can. Plus, when you get in church, you get preached to and you get the Bible, and that helps you to grow. And that gives you something to fight those addictions. The world's not going to give you anything. They're just as addicted as anybody else is. They're addicted to cussing. They're addicted to all kinds of stuff we didn't even talk about. Those addictions that are out there, they're not going to help or strengthen you. You've got to get here to the house of God to be strengthened, to have the good kind and the right kind of addictions. Be addicted to church. Let people know. That fellow used to be addicted to this or that, but boy, now he's addicted to religion. He's addicted to church. He goes to that church all the time. Every time the doors are open, his car is always there. I see it there all the time. That's a good addiction to have. It said of these folks, they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You know what that is? That's what I believe we have here at Bible Baptist Church. That's a desire to care for one another. To be addicted to looking out for one another. To be addicted to meet the needs of one another. Paul said in verse 17 that which was lacking on your part, he said to those at Corinth, he said, they have supplied. Paul said, they have met my need. They have ministered to the saints. In verse number 18, he said, for they have refreshed my spirit in yours. There's nothing better than coming to church like this morning and getting refreshed by the fellowship of God's people. Getting refreshed by the saints of God's people. I don't know about you. I don't get refreshed much out there in the world. I get discouraged. I see the way people live, the way people dress, the way people talk, the things they're interested in. And I look at that and I say, thank God, let me get back in church. Let me get back around some normal people. Those that don't have addictions and don't have all these different things that are going on. Let's get back there. Church ought to be that way to us. We should be addicted to the ministry of the saints, taking care of one another, helping one another. I think it's a blessing. Every time I find out somebody in the church has fellowshiped with somebody else and they got together for this or that and had a good time together, that makes me feel happy. That makes me feel good that we have a church where people love one another and help one another. And somebody will say, you know, things I find out years later. I remember somebody talking to me recently and said, well, somebody had to put some cabinets up and somebody else went over and helped them. And I didn't know anything about that till years later. And when I heard it, I got blessed. I got refreshed by knowing there were some people that were addicted to the ministry of the saints. That's a good addiction to have. It's good to be addicted to your Bible. That's a good addiction to have. You know, if you used to carry things around in this pocket or carry things around behind your ear or carry things around here, it's good to carry this thing around for a change. That's a good replacement for addictions. To read the Bible, it'll give you something that the other things... My dad used to have a... He got so sick and tired of it, he used to have... He framed it and put it on the wall. And it was a poem that said this, "Tobacco is a dirty weed. I like it. It satisfies no normal need. I like it. It makes you thin, it makes you lean, it makes your hair fall off your bean. It's the worst darn stuff I've ever seen. I like it." My dad had that hanging in the kitchen of our room because we as kids got on him so much about wanting him to quit doing that stuff. Quit doing it. He wouldn't quit for himself. We begged, quit for us. Please quit for us. We don't want to lose you at 66 years of age or whatever it is. You know what a good addiction to be known and related to is? Being addicted to the Word. Being addicted to the Bible. Wanting to hear it taught. Wanting to read it every day. You know, the Bible says there's a peace that passes all understanding. That doesn't come from cocaine. It doesn't come from alcohol or tobacco. Joe Garagiola is a former baseball player, Hall of Fame catcher. And when he retired from baseball, he went on a crusade trying to stamp out chewing tobacco or spitting tobacco, whatever you call it. He went on a crusade because so many of his former players, you know, the baseball players always had that chaw in their cheek. Now they replaced it with bubble gum, which I guess is a good thing. But they always had that chaw of tobacco and the little can in their back pocket. You ever notice? You can tell who uses that. They can't hide that because it shows in the back pocket. I mean, even when they don't have it there, there's a little round circle on the jeans in the back pocket. But Joe Garagiola went on a crusade to stop that because he lost so many of his friends, baseball players, to mouth cancer and tongue cancer and all that kind of stuff. Don't be associated with those marks, those indicators. Be associated with the Word of God. Be associated with the Bible. Get away from those other kind of addictions. Lastly, you can be addicted to being a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17, the Bible says, God loves a cheerful giver. When we give to others, when we give to the Lord, when we give of our time, when we give of our attention, when we give of our love and our compassion, God loves a cheerful giver. That's a good thing to be addicted to. You know, all the gambling, that's an addiction to get. That's a desire to get. I want. You know what being a cheerful giver is? It's a desire to give, to be a blessing to other people. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You can be blessed by God. You can have an addiction. You can have addictions that are good. If you're like me, when you got saved, God got rid of some addictions. I had some of the things that I've listed here tonight. Thank God, not all of them, but I had some of those addictions. And you know what God did when He saved me? He replaced the bad addictions with good addictions. He replaced the time and the energy and the money spent on bad things and helped me to put it toward good things. And now you have that peace with God. Now you have that comfort of His presence and His blessing. And you know you're not being self-destructive in some way. That God just says to you, that's not my desire for you. That's not my will for you. That's not what I want you to do. Addict yourselves to the ministry of the saints. Get an addiction that's in line with the good addictions of the Bible. Let's bow our heads in prayer this evening. Our Father, I pray again you take the message tonight that the Lord has been a burden on my